And anyway, also I want you to know this morning that there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. His name sends fear in the camp of the enemy. My message title this morning, The Power of His Name. I want to spend a few moments this morning looking through Scripture and to see firsthand the power and the authority that we have in the name of Jesus. Do you know this morning that at His name, every knee will bow? I don't care whether they're saved or whether they're not saved. When you stand before Him, when the world stands before Him, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. Now here's the catcher. The catcher is this. It's way better to make that confession here and now rather than there and then. Because here and now, it provides for you redemption. The here and then, it will only prove His superiority and His I don't want to say dominance, but really His sovereignty and His reign over you, and your redemption will not follow that. If you're not saved on that day, you won't be saved the next day. So today's the day, right? Today is the day for salvation. A name. How many of you, a name. When I was a young man, doesn't seem to be so much that way now, but when I was a young man, there was something about a name. Your name represented something. Amen? If you had a good name, or maybe somebody's name comes up and all of a sudden flags start flying. Hello, ding dong. It's like, whoa. A name implies much more, however, than identification. It carries with it authority, reputation, and power. Amen. And a lot of people, I think, understand that there's just something about a name, and especially the name of Jesus. When somebody says, "You can use my name," you can use my name. You sincerely hope that that name is worth using. Amen. You really hope that that name is a name that is worth using. Listen, if an order is given in the name of the president of the United States, or the Prime Minister, maybe of like Great Britain, those who receive the order know that they are obligated to obey, and that there with that name comes a level of authority and a level of power and a level of respect. Amen. Glory. If I were to issue orders, however, at the White House or number 10 Downing Street, even if I could get into the place, nobody would pay much attention because my name has no official authority. Amen? In the political realm, however, in the spiritual realm, as a child of the Most High God, I have all authority. You know why? Because if you want to look at it in a political idea, a political sense, I'm an ambassador of the kingdom of God. And I say this a lot, but because I want you to get it. I want you to understand that an ambassador has all the power and the backing of the place that sent you. And so, as an ambassador of heaven, we have what? we have all the backing of heaven. Amen? I got news for you. That's way more power than what they got at the White House. That's way more power than what they've got at number 10 Downing Street or wherever else the other authorities of the world come from. But the name of Jesus, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, has all authority behind it because He is, in fact, the Son of the Most High God. There is no other God before Him. There won't be any more above Him ever, not never. Amen? Not never is good vernacular. Okay? Not never, help, elbow Him. Not never is good vernacular, all right? Father, it is at Your name we come to this place today. It is Your name we come to exalt and to lift up. It is Your name, Lord, that we come and gather under the banner of Your name, Jehovah Nissi, Lord, our banner. And Lord, we come under that banner and that umbrella this morning, and we come to celebrate that name. We come today to exalt and to lift up that name, Lord, because Your Word says that if we would exalt You, if we would lift You up, You would draw all men unto You. Now, Lord, I pray in these next moments as I share Your Word, I pray, God, for Your anointing on my life, Lord, that You would take a coal from the altar and touch these lips of clay. God, that You would blow on the ember inside of me, Lord, that God, some way, somehow, I would turn from some kind of a small ember, Lord, into a raging inferno, God, for Your use and for Your glory. I pray, God, that Your anointing would rest on every person in this place, whether by way of the internet or seated here in the physical realm, Lord. I pray, God, that Your fire, the fire of Pentecost, the fire of the Holy Ghost, God, would get down on Your people today. Lord, that You would move us from a place of complacency, God, to a place of on fire and service for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Father, I give You all the glory way in advance, Lord, for whatever You might do in this place. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. So because His name is above every name, according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, He deserves our worship and our obedience. How many of you are great saying I'm about his worship? That's good. I can do that. But boy, oh boy, when the preacher slips that second word in there, and when he says that he deserves our worship and our obedience, all of a sudden, man, we throw out the anchor. Now, whoa, 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 hold on just a minute. He wants us to be obedient to Him. See, the great concern for the first Christians was that the name of Jesus Christ, God's Son, was glorified, and believers today ought to have that same concern. There ought to be something about your life. There ought to be some kind of fire burning down inside of you that brings you to a place where you get rid of all this other mess in your life, and you have a concern on your heart that is my life in some way glorifying God? Is my life in some way bringing honor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And if it's not, church, we got to figure out some way to make it happen. Stand with me this morning with your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Starting in verse 1 through verse 6. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man was lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Amen. Father, I pray right now that you would add your blessing to this word today, to the preaching of this from this passage and other passages. I pray, God, that you would bless it, that we would receive it, that we would act upon it, and Lord, that because we have, the kingdom will be impacted because of it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. You may be seated. So the Jews observed three times of prayer every day. Three times of prayer every day. They prayed at 9 a.m. in the morning, prayed at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, and then they prayed in the evening at sunset. Religiously. Amen? I mean religiously. At these times, the devout Jews and Gentiles who believed in God often would go to the temple to pray. Peter and John were going to the temple for the afternoon prayer service. That's when this encounter takes place. And the beautiful gate, or gate beautiful, was an entrance to the temple, not the city. It was one of the favored entrances, and many people passed through it on their way to worship. Because in those days, listen, giving money to beggars was considered praiseworthy in the Jewish religion. And so the beggars would wisely place themselves wherever they would be seen by the most people who were on their way to the temple. Amen? Supply and demand. You're going to get the most by the most foot traffic. Isn't that right? So that's where they placed themselves. Peter demanded the man's attention. The guy said, "Listen, can we have alms? Peter, how would you like to have that kind of authority?" Well, let me say it this way: how many would like to have that kind of a relationship with the Lord? Somebody wants a little something from you. Listen, I ain't got any money, but listen, this is what I do have. Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. And the guy gets up and walks off. Anybody? Amen? See, Peter demanded the man's attention and the beggar gave it. He was obviously expecting some kind of a gift. But what was offered, however, was not money, but something far more valuable. Amen? I worry about the culture that we have found ourselves in here this morning, because for so many, being handicapped in one way or another is a free meal ticket. And I wonder if they would even want to be healed. Amen? I mean, all the looting and all that stuff that was taken on going down a few months ago up in Portland, not many work boots and gloves were being stole. I'm just saying. I didn't see people packing out hard hats, lunch buckets. They just weren't doing it. Did I say that? I said that, didn't I? It's true. Peter said, "Listen, get up and walk." And note that the command was not by Peter's authority. This is what I'm trying to get us to this morning. The command that Peter gave was not on his authority. In fact, if you see in verse 5 says, "So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them." And so Peter says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Amen. So So it wasn't on Peter's authority. It was in the name of Jesus Christ. He called on the power of the Most High God of Christ Jesus for power and authority. And the apostles were doing this through the Holy Spirit's power is given to them by Christ. It is not their own. Listen, every one of you have the availability of the Holy Spirit in your life to do these kinds of things. Listen, it doesn't have to just be the preacher. It doesn't just have to be the apostles or the disciples. It can be any one of us if we'll just establish and develop that kind of a relationship with God Almighty. Listen, if you're getting beat up by the enemy, maybe it's time you stood up and took a stand. You begin to declare some things. In the name of Jesus Christ, you cannot come against me anymore, and start seeing what happens. Begin to watch what happens. Acts chapter 3, drop down to verse 16. Again, talking about the name of Jesus. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, who you see and know. Yes, faith comes, the faith which comes through Him has given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, you have to understand that these guys are in trouble, right? I mean, they are being brought before the magistrates and the rulers of the city because there's something going on in the name of Jesus. And they don't like it. In fact, they don't like it at all, because it's infringing on their authority. So look what happens. Jesus, not the apostles, received the glory for the healing of this lame man. And verse 16, and His name, through faith in His name, made this man strong, whom you see and know. It's not like he was somebody they didn't know. They've been seeing him packed in there every day. They packed this guy in there every day, put him down, let him beg. You know this guy, is what he's saying. Yes, faith which comes through Him with a capital H has given him with a lowercase H this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So he wasn't just made whole. The Bible says he was made perfectly sound. He was completely restored. It reminds me of the 10 lepers in the New Testament that came to Jesus and asked for healing. And what happened? Jesus healed all of them. But here's the deal, church. That ain't the end of the story. The end of the story is there's another one of them 10 that came, left the other 9 and came back and gave thanks to Jesus for the healing that took place in his life. And the Bible said, Jesus said, well, where's everybody else? I don't know where they're all at. I just come back to thank you for what you did in my life. And Jesus said, you are restored. If you know anything about leprosy, leprosy's an ugly thing. I mean, you lose your fingers, you lose appendages, you lose all this kind of stuff. And Jesus restored him completely. Hey. Don't forget to say thank you. That is an absolute profound statement. Don't forget to say thank you. So, in those days, a man's name represented his character. Represented his character. It stood for his authority and for his power. And by using Jesus' name, Peter showed who gave him the authority and the power to heal. And the apostles did not emphasize what they could do, but what God could do through them. Do you hear what I just said? See, Jesus' name is not to be used like some kind of magic potion. It has to be used by faith. By faith. And when we pray in Jesus' name, we need to remember that it is Christ Himself, not merely the sound of His name, who gives our prayers their power. Listen, let me encourage you this morning, church. Don't be afraid to lay hands on the sick and ask God by His Spirit to bring healing and health and wholeness. I don't care if somebody's lame. I don't care what the problem is. I don't care if they can't talk. I don't care if they can't hear. If they want you to pray for them, pray for them. Grab them right by their ears, man. God, in Jesus' name. Unstop these ears. Loose the tongue. Open blinded eyes. Listen, He said the things that He did, even greater things than those will we do because He's going to the Father. You know why we don't see miraculous stuff happen today? Because we don't pray for it. We don't believe. We got to start praying. And we got to start believing. And when we do, people will begin to notice. Amen? Listen, Peter was referring here to the full identity of Jesus. Jesus is our healer. By His stripes, the Bible says. Even in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 53, it talks about by His stripes we are healed. Jesus is the one that bore the stripes. Jesus is our healer. Look at another example, Acts chapter 4 and verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? See, they're before the leaders of the people. Not the church, but of the Jewish religious system. That's who they're before. And they set them in the midst of them. And it's like they're ganging up on them. And they said, listen, by what power, by what name have you done this? Let me tell you something. You want to reach the masses? I want to reach the entirety of Myrtle Creek, Douglas County, the state of Oregon. I want everybody in our place to get saved. You want to know how to do it? The way to reach the masses is by helping the individual. The way to reach the masses is by helping and ministering to the individual sinner. Peter and John won the crippled beggar, but his transformed life led to the conversion of 2,000 men. What's our population here in Myrtle Creek? How much? 3,500? They helped one guy. 2,000 men came to know the Lord because of it. The servant of God who has no time for personal work with individual sinners will not be given many opportunities to minister to great crowds. Hello. Listen to what Peter says to the high council. They're in front of the high council right now. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, Peter says this. Now this is gutsy right here. Peter says, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole. Ha-ha! Amen? Peter and John give credit to the Lord for the power to make men whole. Peter declared three critical points. Number one, it was the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth who made the man whole. Note this. Make sure you understand this, that Jesus is called the Christ or the Messiah. Peter was declaring that men must know that Jesus is the true Messiah, and there must be no doubt which Jesus it's talking about. And this is the Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus wasn't the only guy around there named Jesus. Amen. And so they're declaring, they're setting Him apart. They're like, no, this is Jesus of Nazareth. You know the one. The one you crucified. That one. Peter didn't pull any punches with those guys at all. He is the Messiah. He's the Savior whom God has promised to send to the world. I want for you to know, I think it's important to understand that this man was made whole in both his body and in soul. And who did it? Who could heal this man in both body and soul? Well, Peter declares unequivocally, not himself, not John, nor any other man. It was Jesus Christ, your Messiah, the Jesus of Nazareth. He alone is the one that made this man whole. It was on Him. It was the Christ that you crucified. The Messiah that you missed. He lived among you for 33 and a half years and you crucified Him because you didn't recognize who it was that God sent as your Redeemer. Peter, we have to remember, Peter is speaking to the top leaders of the whole nation. He's talking to the big dogs. He is charging them with killing not only a man, but the Messiah. You talk about an indictment? That is an indictment. To be charged with killing the Son of God Himself. They don't get, indictments don't get any bigger than that. Now listen to the response of the religious council in Acts chapter 4, verses 17 through 18. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. How far do you think that went? See, the council here was in a predicament. The apostles had performed an undeniable and in fact a widely publicized miraculous sign. And the masses are now gravitating toward this new sect that they would be calling Christians. Literally, Christians is where we get our word Christian from. And the reality is that these guys in this council are dealing with how could they save face in light of the obviously healed man and discourage further teaching and healing in the name of Jesus and preserve the status quo? Because if they give credit to Jesus Christ, they're losing their authority. So their solution is, well, we'll just order these guys, we'll threaten these guys to not speak to anybody in Jesus' name again. Period. Don't do it. Don't do it. That don't do it again. Kinda. You know how you know that there's power in His name? You don't hear anybody running around saying, "Old Buddha." You ever notice that? Ain't nobody getting mad and saying, "Well, Hare Krishna." You know why? Because there ain't no power in that. Those names don't mean nothing. Oh, Muhammad. You don't hear that. You don't hear it. So, because Peter and John hadn't broken any laws and were kind of enjoying popular support among the people, the Jewish council's best attempt at damage control was to summon the apostles and try to scare them into silence with vague warnings. How far do you think that went? Let me ask you this. This is where it starts to get ugly. What are you going to do should the day come and they tell you no more talk about Jesus? They were told never again to speak or to teach about Jesus. But I want you to look at chapter 4 and verse 29 through 31 as I begin to close. Verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. That don't sound to me like they plan at all to obey the command of man. Tell you what we're going to do, Lord. Look on their threats and grant to us, your servants, that with all boldness we may speak your word, and by stretching out your hand to heal, that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And then when they had prayed, look at this. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Ha ha! How would you like for this place to shake? I would like that a lot. Listen, I want for us to see this morning that they did not ask for protection. They did not ask for protection. They asked for power. Look at it this way. When you have all the power, you don't need much protection. You don't need it. They didn't ask for fire from heaven to destroy the enemy. They did in Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 56. They didn't find a place for Jesus. And so they're like, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven? He's like, no, hold on, boys. It's going to be okay. They went to another place. Listen, they didn't ask for fire from heaven, but for power from heaven to preach the word and to heal the sick. Listen, their great desire was for boldness in the face of opposition. Their desire was for boldness in the face of opposition. I said, one of my favorite John Wayne quotes is being scared to death. The definition of boldness is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. Amen? So the emphasis is on the hand of God at work in the life of the church, not the hand of man at work for God. Want to hear that again? The emphasis is on the hand of God at work in the life of the church, not the hand of man at work for God. So believing prayer releases the power of God and enables God's hand to move in your life and mine. Listen, we need to spend time with the Lord. We need to pray and ask God to move in our midst. If God hasn't been doing stuff in your life, you might want to ask yourself, have I been even asking for Him to? And again, I just feel the need to point out that if you're going through it and you are praying and you're still going through it, you probably ought to just rejoice, because if you weren't a threat to His kingdom, the devil would just leave you alone. So listen, believing prayer releases God's power and enables God's hand to move in your life. Amen? So believing prayer releases God's power and enables God's hand to move in your life. And finally, I want for you to note that they wanted to glorify the Son of God, the servant they named as Jesus Christ. It was His name that gave them power to minister to the word, minister the word, and to perform miracles. And His name alone deserves the glory. The glory of God, not the needs of men, is the highest purpose of answered prayer. I'm going to say it again. The glory of God, not the needs of men, is the highest purpose of answered prayer. God's answer was able to shake the place where they were meeting and fill the people once again with the Spirit of God. This is not a second Pentecost that they're talking about here. This is simply a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. It gave them boldness that they were going to need to continue to serve God in spite of official opposition. The council, the religious council, had declared war on the church. No more can you talk or preach or teach in the name of Jesus, because He was a threat. Again, it wasn't a second Pentecost, because there can't be another Pentecost any more there can be another Calvary. It was a new filling of the Spirit to equip the believers to serve the Lord and minister to the people. Some of you need to get under the spout. Some of us need to get back under the spout. What spout? I'm talking about the spout where the glory comes out. And it's found up here at these altars. And I don't know about the rest of you, but I need a fresh infilling. Every once in a while, if you use your car or your pickup or your lawnmower, every once in a while, you're going to have to refill that thing. Amen? Just like your life and mine, every once in a while, we need to get back under the spout and get a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? We need to get a fresh dose of the Holy Ghost. Let me ask you this morning. How are you praying? How are you praying? And what are you willing to do with the power that the Lord wants you to have? What is it that you're willing to do? Are you willing to speak up the name of Jesus in front of your coworkers? Are you afraid that you might get persecuted or talked about or this or that? Listen, these guys went before the high council and they said, listen, do not talk in that name again. And they said, whatever, dude. They probably didn't say that, but they went, whatever. Ain't going to do it. My kids are wanting to crawl under a chair right now. Listen. They had a mission, and it was to exalt the name of Jesus. And they did not care who said not to. They were going to do it anyway. And church, we're going to have to come to that place. If we want to fill this church and that new building up out there, it comes from ministering to the one. I don't want you to miss that today. It's not because we're going to have this mass influx of people come just because we build a new building. That we're going to have a mass influx of people that come because somebody close to them got ministered to and God moved in their life and it transformed their life. And it's like throwing a rock in a still pond. There are ripples that go out all the way through the whole place. And I want to be one of those rocks. And I promise you, if they drop me in a pond, there's going to be some ripples. Amen. I just promise. Don't get any ideas, Casey. Do you believe that? Church, do you believe that? Maybe you're here with heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you want to make an impact but don't know how to get started because this is all Greek and it's all new to you. Let me ask you this morning. Do you have Jesus Christ in your life as your personal Lord and Savior? And if you don't, you can before you leave this place today. If you're watching this morning by way of the internet and you don't know for sure that you've accepted Jesus Christ, if you don't know for positive sure that the Lord would take you to be with Him in heaven, should He come for His church today, you can know before the end of this broadcast. How do I do it, preacher? It's as simple as confessing believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life." People are praying for you right now all across this sanctuary. If that's you today and you say, "Preacher, I've never accepted the Lord, but today I know that I need to accept Jesus as my Savior, and I want you to pray for me, preacher." If that's you, raise your hand. I won't pray with you today. I'll pray with you. Whoever you are, anywhere you are, I'll pray with you. If you're on the internet, if you're watching this morning, this broadcast, if you raise your hand, if you'll make a notation, if you'll send them a message on there, we will pray with you. Anybody at all, say, "Preacher, that's me." Maybe you're here today and you want to recommit, rededicate your life to the Lord. It's the same process. If that's you, raise your hand. I'll pray with you. I promise I will. Anybody today, I want to rededicate my life to Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Father, I pray this morning over every person. God, I'm believing somebody out there in internet land watched this morning, and God, they're asking for your salvation, and I pray right now, Lord, by faith they believe and confess the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would redeem them and that you'd forgive them. God, that you would send your Holy Spirit to begin to minister to them right now, Father. Lord, that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God, that there's something happened in their life. And Father, I give you praise for it. I give you glory and I give you honor. Lord, I just thank you for all these things. God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Hey, let's do this. We're going to have the potluck. And so if...